The announcements. All right? Let's pray together. God, we pray your blessing on our church family. We're delighted to be united together in Christ. And the most important thing about us is that we've come to know Jesus, and you have transformed our hearts and lives. We just say to you how much we love you, how much we appreciate that you have given of yourself to bring us into relationship with you. You have brought us back to yourself. And some of us have come from a long ways away, really distant countries. We were out in the lost terrain of this world, and you found us, and you brought us close through Jesus Christ and your grace. And we thank you that many of us in this room, have been brought near to God, and today it is our compelling desire to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength, that our mind would be focused upon you, and that all of our activities in life would come under the influence of Jesus Christ our Savior and the Spirit of God. Today we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us as a church as we turn again to the Word of God and pray that the words that you have recorded for us would be sustenance for our life, would strengthen us at the core of who we are as men and women, as young people. It is our prayer today, God, that we would be hearers and doers of the Word of God. I pray that your grace will be upon all of us, some who are really ready to hear your word, others who will need the prompting of your Spirit. And Lord, perhaps today there is an obstacle that you need to overcome in our hearts as we yield ourselves to you. I simply pray, dear God, that your word will find a free entrance into our mind and our heart and our life, and that today and tomorrow and forevermore our lives will be changed because of what you say to us. It is to you that we give glory and honor and thanks, and pray today you'll do your gracious work of strengthening us as individuals and as a family, as a church, and in each family represented in this room. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament. Colossians and chapter 3. We've been here in this text for some time, and there are two more Sundays in this text after today, and then we're going to finish the book. It'll be a fast ending to a great book. Have you enjoyed being in Colossians? Are you just saying that because I'm asking, or have you? It's been a good book, hasn't it? It is the good book. Last week, one of our key verses was verse 12. Verse 12 says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," that's who we are in God, "we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience." Because of who we are in Christ, this is the way we live. We put on a kind of character that belongs to Christ. We submit to His rule. We're filled with His word. And we do everything in His name. Right? Well, today, Paul makes application. It's sort of what we might say, if this is really who you are, and if you really put on the perfect bond of unity in the spirit of peace, then this is where the rubber meets the road. And guess where we're going first? Home. Home. We're going to the home. In other words, if this is really your new spiritual reality, you've been raised with Christ, you are holy, beloved, you are chosen in Him, then we're going to come back down to the home and say, well, how does it get put into practice? And it gets put into practice, essentially we're saying, what difference does it make if Christ is in my heart? What difference does it make in my life? What difference does it make if he's in my home? The home is in trouble today. Would you agree? All around us, we see it. We recognize the difficulty even in our own homes. And what we want to say is, if my life belongs to Christ, what difference does that make in my house? The lines are blurry, the definitions are confused, and the commitments to marriage and family are shallow. And so we come back to the Bible and we say, what does God say to us as a family? These are realities for those of us who have made this decision. I want to follow Christ. It's possible that you're here today and that has not yet been your commitment. And so this may not make sense to you. But these commitments that emerge out of Paul's teaching come to us for those who say, I want to follow Christ. And if you are raised with Christ, here's how it impacts my life as a woman, as a wife, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a child, as a worker, as an employee, as an employer. Now, that said, let me begin reading at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, this is a text with a couple of themes that challenge us in today's culture. Correct? Submission. And you could hear a pin drop. Okay, I want to talk about our realities in the family. And I want to begin by talking about Christ in my marriage. Christ in my marriage. From verses 18 and 19. There's a word to wives, and there's a word to husbands. If the family's in trouble, then I think it helps to return to what the Bible says, because marriage is God's idea, and it may help us here to know something about the way Christ-centered living is intended to impact the life of a woman who is a wife and the life of a man who is a husband. To wives, the word is be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. I suppose you could go through with your pencil and you could underline in verse 18 the phrase, it's fitting to the Lord. And then go to verse 19 where it says, children, be obedient to your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And then go to verse 22. It says, servants in all things, obey your masters on earth. With sincerity, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work as unto the Lord. It is Christ you serve, verse 24. Verse 1 of chapter 4, knowing that you have a master in heaven. You see what Paul's doing? He's making us look not to the earthly relationship first, but what impact does it have that my life belongs to Christ? What difference has it brought to me that my life is filled with Jesus? And I want to follow him. So to wives, there is this word, be subject to your husbands. The word submit or be subject to here means to line up under. To follow as if it were a question of God's order for marriage. this sense of submission or lining up is averse to our sense of equality, but not in God's plan for order in the home or in culture or in society or even in, if you're listening carefully, the Trinity. Submission or lining up under conveys no sense of inferiority or diminished value, correct? Equality of worth, distinction in function and role, is what is in mind when God created marriage with a husband and a wife. And submission itself is a Christian value seen first in our Savior, who submitted himself to the Father and even to the injustices of the government under which he lived, right? He submitted himself, and so submission is a value in which we're told in Ephesians to be subject to one another. We're told in Hebrews to submit ourselves to leaders and to those who have charge for our spiritual life and our soul. We're reminded in Titus to subject ourselves to those who rule over us, to the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, which is one of the reasons we do ShareFest. In 1 Peter 5:5, young men in the church are commanded to be submissive to the elders in the church who give care for their soul. We're all told to submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king as one in authority or to governors, to the mayor of Boulder, to the city council. We're told to submit to those who rule. And we're, of course, told to submit to God. Submission is a value of Christian living for all of us. And in the home, it's enjoined to women to be submissive to their husbands in a sense of saying, I line up under your authority. I understand that you will be ultimately accountable to God for the welfare of our family. So I line up under your anointed place as the head of our home. What difference does it make if my life is for Christ? I am able to do that. In another place, in Ephesians chapter 6, this is what we're told, that honor and respect is the wife's call. Okay, how does this hold together in a complementary way with verse 19? Let's talk about what's mentioned to men there, and then we'll hold them together. To husbands, in verse 19, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Guess what word this is? Eros? Phileo? No. What is it? It's agape. Three words of love we mentioned. It's not eros. It's not the sensual kind of love that's mentioned. It's not phileo, the brotherly kind of love. It is agape, the kind of love that says, I will purposely love to the point of self-sacrifice for your welfare. And so the command to husbands is to do what God asks, what God has done, to love, even as Ephesians put it, in the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sacrifice, to care for, to nurture. The point is this, that a husband loves his wife in such a way that he will sacrifice his own desires and his own wishes so that he will become a servant to her, so that she may grow up, mature up, develop into everything that God intends for her to become. It is a self-sacrificial love that's purposely devoted to her welfare and well-being so that she will flourish in the home. Doesn't that sound good? And to do it in such a way that this love enables, it protects, that this love listens carefully, that this love nurtures and helps, it's protective, it's strong, and the result is that it does not become bitter. It does not lead a man to become bitter. It frees him to be a giver. Now, these are complementary, as if they were two sides of a coin. And they are the keys to intimacy and closeness in marriage, that if Christ is there, they are not only possible commitments, but they are prescriptive commitments, that this is what God calls upon for a man and a woman, for a husband and a wife, that together they might achieve this beautiful intimacy. Now, is this hard for us? Is this a challenge? I want to underscore something that's clear here, I think, and clear throughout the scriptures, that there is no intended inferiority or distinction of class, only function. Is that clear? Does anybody have a question? Would anyone like to ask a question about this? Okay, I want you to know that this is God's prescription for your happiness. And if it leads you to feel like, this is oppressive, you're missing the point of what Paul said. Is that a man is never to be domineering, but to be sacrificial, right? And a woman is also never to be domineering, but to be sacrificial and respectful. And what happens? This holds marriage together. You say, well, why is marriage falling apart? I think because these prescriptive concepts have been abandoned. And it's really intended to by God for adhesion in marriage. The home. What difference does it make if I have given my life to Christ? It has an impact in my home. Now, I'll say, by the way, because it's very quiet in here right now. And I was actually speaking with someone else who'd been married for nearly 50 years. And in my own marriage of almost 27 almost, there are very, very, very few times in my marriage where this has been called into question. Oh, who's the head? I think I only said that once to my wife, and then I... You know, Jesus didn't say, I'm in charge. What did he do when he led? He served. He humbled himself. Let's go back to verse 12. As those who have been chosen, holy and beloved by God, put on a heart of compassion. What's the next word? Humility, gentleness, kindness. That's the heart that makes marriage intimate. And if you've moved off this close proximity in your marriage, I would say, let's go back to verse 12. Let's go back to verse 15 and put on the bond, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Are you looking for a little more intimate unity in your marriage? Put on agape. That's the difference that Christ makes in marriage. Now, how about parenting? How about parenting? The next two verses talk about our role in the home, about parenting, and Christ in my parenting is referenced in verse 20 and 21. And so now there's a word to children. So all the moms and dads, you take a deep breath, and now we're going to talk about kids. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. I felt certain we would hear an amen to that somewhere in the room. Children, obey. What does obedience mean? Obedience means, the Greek word in this sense comes from two words. It means to listen under. To listen under. To listen carefully to your parents and to be under them. To listen carefully to them. And you see that again, the condition here is if you're a child and you have parents and you're living in your home and you're going to be obedient to your parents in all things, what is suggested as the reason to be obedient to your parents? Let's have one of the kids answer this. What's the reason? You have to look at the verse. Verse 20. Because, Josh, well done. It's pleasing to the Lord. The reason that I obey my parents is because ultimately, my ultimate authority is the Lord. And I want to please Him in everything. So I obey my parents. Now the Word of God gives us guidance that we obey those who are over us always until they ask us to do what God forbids. Now that's the only condition here that would give an excuse not to obey your parents. Be obedient to your parents in all things, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What a great text for Mother's Day, right? Children, obey your parents. A word to fathers in the same context. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Don't treat them so harshly that they lose heart. But love them, care for them, nurture them. Don't provoke them. The sense here is to exasperate means to provoke or to stir up or to bring irritation to them. How does that happen? Well, irritation works both ways. Irritation is a street that goes to children and from children, right? And the commandment to the father is be on guard not to exasperate your children by treating them in such a way that they lose heart. How does that happen in today's culture, in our world, in our own families? We become too demanding. We require perfection. We're rigid. We're domineering. We criticize everything. We never have an encouraging words. We never train our children in the basic skills for life. The role of parenting is to provide instruction and training, discipline, to bring kids up. And an overly strict and demanding parenting can drive kids to despair. Here's Paul's warning. Be on guard not to exasperate your kids, to put such pressure on them that they are never able to measure up to your expectations. Let's turn left in our Bible and see what Paul said to the Ephesian church. Just two or three pages to the left from Colossians, and you'll come to Ephesians chapter 6. And again here in verse 1 through 4, there's a word to children and fathers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I've often told my kids, you'll live longer if you obey me and honor me. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Here it is again. Don't provoke your children to anger. Why is that spoken so? It's because sometimes we forget the developmental stages of our children. That the reason they are making mistakes is because they're not grown up yet. And that's to be expected. And it's the role of a father to provide the loving nurture in which we might, at the end of verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We provide the instruction. Here's how you do it, son. This is the way you need to do it. And sometimes discipline, as is necessary, but not to provocation. We're reminded that imperfect people make up families, don't they? They do. And our children have a way of exposing our own imperfections as parents, that we are imperfect. Perhaps the best way to think about parenting in our homes is with truth and grace, which we learn of Christ. Truth and grace. Maybe today is the day in which you'll make a decision to strengthen your family by saying today at lunch, oops, I've been missing the mark here. Or, I'm sorry that I blew it. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me, Dad? To forgive me, Mom? I want to love you. I mean to love you. I'm purposing my life to love you and to respect you and to obey you. Maybe this would be the day that right around the tables today, there'll be this kind of conversation that says, I'm trying to live my life as your dad where I won't be so demanding that you'll never feel like you can measure up. I don't expect perfection out of you, honey. I don't expect that you'll be perfect in everything. I want you to know I love you no matter what. Why? Because as those who have been chosen, beloved and holy, we put on a heart of compassion in our home, and our parenting is touched by this commitment. Christ is here as I discipline my children. Christ is here as I love them and nurture them and affirm them and say something very positive and encouraging that will help to make them blossom into the young people that God wants them to be. Christ in my parenting. Wow. He's not done. And this is fast, but in the next verses that begin in verse 22 all the way through the first verse of chapter 1, he addresses those who are servants and those who are masters. And so we have this concept, which again in the Bible is acknowledged, but just as a reality, and that's the issue of slavery. Now you say, how do we deal with submission and slavery in the same message? These are massive themes. And here to those who are servants in the first century or slaves, and those who are masters, there's a word to them. Servants, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who are merely pleased men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let's bring the Lord into this relationship. The closest parallel for us is the employment relationship, though our employment relationship is significantly different than the first century arrangement. Not all slaves, servants in the first century were treated atrociously. It was a social class, though some were. Craig Blomberg, a professor at Denver Seminary, has stated that one of the reasons that the Bible simply acknowledges the reality of this social structure is because of Paul's primary commitment in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. It was Paul's primary role in the New Testament unfolding to teach and to make the gospel very clear. What ultimately occurred over time was that the unjust social structures of the first century were eventually overthrown. Preach the gospel, preach Christ-centered living, and the other relationships of life and social order will ultimately be affected. That was the strategy and the case in the first century. I'm convinced, and Blomberg states it, that if Paul had addressed the unjust social structures of his day and attempt to overthrow those, the gospel would have never had a clear hearing and never had its opportunity to develop. Actually, it was Christians who ultimately led the way in the abolitionist movement in Great Britain and here in the United States. As I've mentioned, in the first century, there was a great diversity of structure within all the economic strata of the first century. And the servant-master relationship, some were terrible and some were less so. But all servants were those who were the poor and oppressed, that the gospel came, and the gospel found a great hearing in that community. Scripture never advocates slavery, but recognizes it as an element of first century, and it is the message of the gospel, liberating as it is, that helped to change some of the social order in that day and in our own history as a nation in the United States. With that said, let's look at what Paul says to those who are under the authority of a master, or its equivalent today, the employee, employer. Obey those who are over you in all things, verse 22. Not with external service. Paul goes to say, let's put it on the internal side of how you do your work and why you do your work, with sincerity of heart, fearing whom? the Lord, not your master, not your boss, ultimately, though respecting, and as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, then, this key verse in verse 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that it's the Lord that you'll receive your reward. These two thoughts, then. Do your work for God, and work to please God, who sees everything, and your boss doesn't see everything. Your boss only sees what you do when he steps in the room, but your call is to do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that he's watching everything. And then there's this other thought. As you work tomorrow in your place of employment, as you are under the authority of someone else, work with eternity in mind. Excuse me. Work with eternity in mind. Your reward is in heaven. You may receive a paycheck. You hope you do. But your ultimate reward, even for the work you do, is from God who is in heaven. And I think there'll be a reward for the work you do and the way you do that work. Then there's a word to those who are over others. Masters in this context. Let's call it the parallel of those who are in charge, in authority, those who are supervisors, directors, CEOs. You're the boss. What's the word to you in verse 1 of chapter 4? Grant your servants justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Your role is to be in a position of extending justice and fairness. And I love that God puts the pressure upon those who are in charge to pursue a kind of justice and fairness and equity for those who are under their charge. It's because our ultimate accountability is to the master that we all have, our master in heaven. How do we sum all of this up? Does it make a difference that you say, my life has been raised up with Christ? Does it impact your marriage? Does it impact your relationship to your parents, to your children? Does it impact your work tomorrow? My thought is that verse 23 creates the perfect key. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. As you parent, parent as unto the Lord. As you go to work, work as unto the Lord. As you build your marriage, do it for the Lord. That in all these things, he'll be glorified. May God help our homes. Right? Let's pray together. God, we ask today that you'll strengthen us as men, as women, as children, as parents, as those who work, in every place that we find ourselves, in our culture, in our society. We pray that the difference that Jesus makes in our life will be seen in relationships around us. And we pray, God, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who was gentle and loving, who followed the Lord, who followed his Father in heaven in all things, who at times submitted himself even to injustices, so that the work of God could be accomplished, who was strong, who was merciful, who was not afraid to speak the truth, who was uncompromising in extending grace. I pray that he will be our model. And we'll put him on, and we pray that our marriages will be different. Pray that our homes will be different. We pray that all the endeavors of our life will be different because Christ is our Lord and we do all that we do as unto him. Our prayer then is that you will be glorified as we live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray together. Amen.